Morning. Sure is nice to see your lovely faces. Why are you laughing out there, huh? Last time we discussed John's foundational statements about truth in the first six verses of this little, smallest of letters of the 66 books. Of 2 John. And in those first six verses, he uses the word truth six times, and that's what he's referring to. And may I just recap in this sense with you some things about this that is absent, unfortunately, in too much of our thinking today. But the truth is the most valuable possession for anyone to possess. It is sourced from God. It is inseparable from Him and an essential definer of who God Himself is. For us to know God and to claim God, we cannot do so apart from truth. It is what God uses, of course, to set men free. Christ the Lord Himself said that. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it will be a key quality, therefore, of everyone who belongs to the kingdom of Christ. Now, there's a lot of talk, of course, always in society about love. Of course, most of that talk about love is not love at all. It's something else. But there's no real love, God kind of love, which is necessary without truth, because truth and love are absolutely inseparable. Truth and love, so to speak, are the glue that holds those in Christ in union with Him and in union with one another. Truth and love, think about that. If you're missing either one of those and they go together, you just have something fake. You have something false, something that's not real. And so because of this, truth must take a priority in every person who claims Jesus Christ. And may I just remind you, because Paul told Timothy that the very purpose of the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. This ought to be, in every sense of the word, an oasis place, a place of bright light in the sense of knowing God and seeing what is real and necessary, which also beams from the Word of God itself. And it is the truth that sets Christianity, by the way, and the church apart from any and everything else. Where can you go outside of this word, outside of God's true meeting of God's people around that word, and find what you can find here? We can't. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. And practically, just as God, we must love truth, inseparable from God, as we must love God. And we also, with that, must hate, and I mean that literally, untruth. We should despise that which is evil. We should despise that which is displeasing to God. We should despise anything that is false and cling to that which is righteous and true. And yet, because our society has replaced truth with a lot of rationalism and spurious thinking, it has even moved into the church, unfortunately, and into denominations, starting with compromise, whittling its way in, getting its foot in the door, and then in many places it's really just taken over. But the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. And may I just remind you that God doesn't change, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful news? He doesn't change. He doesn't change, you know, like our Microsoft does. I don't know which number we're on now. It's not God, you know, number 17 or B, C, D, and E. He never changes. And we're to help each other then, to know and to live on this firm foundation, to speak the truth in love and embrace the truth and settle for nothing less than His truth. And what is the source then of truth? Well, it's God Himself. And He has miraculously given His word that abides forever. The grass withers and the flower fades. We're all going to fade. Everything else is going to fade. But not the Word of God. It abides forever because it is God's truth. And it stands, even as we sang about this morning. Really enjoyed those little hymns. Now the remaining seven verses of 2 John here, this brief letter, are about truth, even though the word truth is not even used in them, in case you didn't notice. It's interesting, in the first six verses, the word truth was used six times. But it's still referring, John's talking to these in this church, and he's talking to us today about truth, because it's so essential. I want you to go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Let me start there this morning. John 18. I'm going to go to verse 35. We're just jumping in here into the account of Pilate before Christ. And notice I reversed the order there, because that's really what was going on. Pilate is before Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know it, but he is. And in verse 35, we read, Pilate answered, here's the Lord Jesus standing there being accused by all these Jews. He says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Now, Pilate is frustrated. He doesn't want to be bothered with this. He's irritated by these Jews anyway. And he's a good politician, and he doesn't, in his mind, understand, why are you taking up my important, valuable time with this, whatever it is that you're taking it up with? In Pilate's mind, by the way, we could just simply say, and that's unfortunately the way it is with many today, it's not anything to do with right or wrong, it's about expediency. Expediency. Let me move this on through my life and get it out of the way. And so he says, am I a Jew? It's your own people that you're having a problem with, and what have you done? Why are they taking this time? Well, the Lord Jesus, you see here, knows that in Pilate's mind, the only thing he's really concerned about is what Caesar thinks. Not what God thinks. He didn't want the word to get back to Caesar that things are out of control in Jerusalem. So, the Lord Jesus answers this, that my kingdom is not of this world. Really, it's not of this realm. I'm not here to usurp Rome. I'm not here to take the place of Rome. And he provides evidence from that by saying, if it were so, then my servants would be fighting. In other words, he's innocent of any sense of insurrection against Rome here. Of course, we know from Scripture that actually he's the one that's established Rome. Isn't that amazing? Pilate answers in verse 37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Notice this. To testify to the truth. Did you get that? To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, he's not talking about just the vibrating of the eardrum. He's talking about discerns what's really going on. He's talking about they really hear what Christ is all about. The truth about mankind, the truth about of God, the truth that man is a sinner and that the only hope that man has is through this very one that Pilate is addressing here. He comes to testify, to be a witness of the truth. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, because Satan, the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, has choked out the light and is in control of the minds and hearts of all of the natural men of this world born in Adam because of sin. But he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about a truth gauge. And that's the title of my message today. Do you possess a truth gauge? Do I possess a truth gauge? Do we have a truth gauge within us, given us by Almighty God, to discern the truth from untruth? Now, we said last time that to belong to Christ, we must be a people who love the truth. That's what verses 1 to 6 were all about in 2 John. And Pilate, if you're still there in John 18, he says in verse 38, and this is a typical answer of the world. What is truth? And I think he says that in a scoffing, dismissal kind of pessimistic manner. It fits the relativism of this. What is truth? Like as if truth to you is one thing and truth to you is something else and truth to you is something else and all of that. What is truth? You see, we must have a gauge. We must have a gauge of truth within us. It's the same thing that the Lord Jesus spoke to the churches over in Revelation 2 and 3. At the close of each of those letters to those seven churches, he said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that has an ear to hear. Are you keyed in to the Word of God? This have this truth gauge by the Holy Spirit, such that these words mean something to you. It's the same thing that Paul talked about. For time, I won't go there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. That those that have this understand those words and they are meaningful to them, but to the rest of the people, they are foolishness to them. Oh, that's the big dividing line, you see. The difference. We must have a gauge for truth. Now, back in our text in the second letter of John, beginning again back in verse 7, that was read to you, we see that truth requires loyalty. Truth requires loyalty. Listen to what he says. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Deceivers is that Greek word planos, someone carelessly, really roving about doing no good and spreading no good. And it means someone that's not fitting a standard, a person straying away and leading others astray. In fact, I'll get you to turn back to 1 Timothy a few pages back, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. I solemnly charge you, this is the Lord himself speaking. Excuse me, this is Paul speaking, the Lord speaking through Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This idea of deceivers, you see, fits into a multitude of passages that are here. And what is the counter to that is always the presentation, the mighty presentation of the truth. Because John is saying there are many poulos, many deceivers in the world. The idea is abundant number. It's the idea of the broad road that the Lord Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. The bright road. The easy road. The masses that are on that road accepting anything and everything short of the truth. In some cases it may be a mixture with the truth. But anytime we mix error with truth, what do we have? Error. You understand that? You can't mix error with truth and still have truth. Anytime it's mixed with anything, it becomes untruth. If you're still in Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. Here is this description that Paul gives to Timothy of the last days, the days that we are in. And it says, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's our same word that we were speaking of, a planos, is the idea, again, of someone drawing others into their era. And of course, the chief of all deceivers is Satan himself. And how do they do it? Well, again, chapter 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 3 again, teachers in accordance to their own desires, following their own lust. And if we took the time to go to Jude 16, it's having arrogant speech, flattering people, just the opposite of what they need, what I need, what you need to hear the truth, but instead tickling ears, making people comfortable in their sin, making people comfortable in the darkness. That's no good. I would just remind you, thinking of that, of how Luke 17 says, the Lord Jesus talks about stumbling blocks. And that's what deceivers are. They're stumbling blocks. And he said that rather than cause someone to stumble, it would be better that a millstone were placed about their neck and they were thrown into the depths of the sea. What a picture that is of the horrid situation of being a deceiver, but it's also horrid to follow deceivers. I will get you to go to Matthew chapter 23. This is the chapter of woes that the Lord Jesus spoke to the deceivers of his time. And these were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religiously lost. And they held Christ's harshest words, woes. A woe is a statement of displeasure, and this is by the God of the universe upon people. And what he's, and not only a statement, but what he's going to do about it. Because he's the judge. Notice Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. What a description. Put that on a tombstone. Twice as much the son of hell. Here they are claiming heaven when hell is their abode. Oh, I hope you see the seriousness of this, is my point. The seriousness of having the truth, embracing the truth, and protecting the truth, being loyal to the truth. You see, there's really not anything more serious in magnitude than abusing God's truth. That's what Christ, I believe, is telling these, leading others astray in doing so. And that's why we must be watchful and careful and discerning and measuring everything. How do we do that? According to the Word of God. We come back to the Word of God. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. We can't go anywhere else. We don't look anywhere else. We measure everything by the Word of God. Back in our text in verse 7 of 2 John, he says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they really don't believe God's word. They may even claim to, but they're by practice and by what they say, they don't. They do not take the truth of God and the God-man part, that God became a man and purposely died on a cross on behalf of sinners. They don't take that seriously. Instead, they fall back on their own reasonings. They use the tools of the flesh. They talk about feelings. They talk about the positive things. You know, let's don't deal with the negative here. You know, we have enough negativity going on in our lives, right? Rationalism, ideas of, oh, let's all be fair-minded kind of thing. Is that being fair-minded? To avoid God's word, to avoid truth? I worked with a person years back, caught up in one of the Christian fads that was very popular at the time. It's long gone, blown with the wind, but, you know, it was big time at that time. And I tried to warn them, are you really sure about this, you know, that this is what you want to do, this is pleasing to God? And the reply back to me was, well, that many people can't be wrong. Broad road, narrow road, truth gauge. That's where our concern ought to be. You see, back in our text, he's talking here about, he says, this one who really does not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. They're focused on all other kinds of things other than the sin that nailed him to that cross, and the reality that God had to become a man in order to pay for the ugliness of our sin, he says, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Here called Antichrist, and really that thee could be an Antichrist, it has to do with kinship to the Antichrist. It's not saying that that anyone that does that is literally the Antichrist. There is an Antichrist who is coming. Scripture tells us that. He's the replacement of Christ, of Jesus. But this is one who is acting in accord with the Antichrist, has a kinship to them, not a kinship to Christ himself, but a kinship to the Antichrist. And so in verse 8, John says, watch yourselves. That's a pretty sober little statement, isn't it? Watch yourselves. A strong, urgent plea. And then he says that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Well, that kind of framework leads some to believe that you can lose your salvation and all kinds of other ideas. What's he talking about here? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. The Corinthian church was a messy church and had all kinds of warnings and statements that were made by the Apostle Paul to them about the reality of their faith, whether it existed or it didn't. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and let me just back up to verse 1. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Now that sounds pretty solid, doesn't it? Well, I mean, we're right on solid ground so far. Ah, but he says, if, wait a minute, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's just like the parable of the soils. There can be a spring up happiness and of the good news message for a time. Judas looked just like all of the disciples of Christ and walked with Christ 3 years, and he was of the devil. If, you see, is the issue here. If, unless you believed in vain. In other words, that belief that you had was not a saving belief. It was a superficial belief. We see the same thing in the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 15. Some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's before the cross telling his disciples that they must abide with him. They must continue. They must persist in him. And he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Those kinds of warnings are everywhere. Because abide means continue. It's perseverance. And it is our continuance. It's through the trials and difficulties of life. It's through all the hard things that our faith is tested. It is through these things that God molds and shapes us. But if we crumble and turn back anywhere along the way, we can say with 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, for they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. So this is also, you see, in our text, a warning. And it's seen through the New Testament that we are to be alert to the deception even of our own heart. Do we belong to Christ? Do we have this truth gauge? Are we in His Word, active in discernment and perseverance, leading to bearing fruit? By their fruits you will know them. And so John says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, because we should have on one hand the Word of God, and maybe we're looking in a mirror on the other hand. We must know that sin is deceptive and take this Word seriously. Be committed to the Word of God by faith, no matter what. And major for us is to know that deception, that ear tickling, that confusion about all these things is everywhere, and the only place to clear up the fog is right here. That's it. This is where the fog clears. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And I do believe there's something of a simple rule to follow. Does the teaching honor Christ when we're listening to someone? Give Him the glory? Is it faithful? You know, I often think of the words of Paul to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He says that when he came to them and preached the truth to them, they turned from idols. They turned completely. It says, turned from all this stuff, from all else, to Jesus Christ. Now back in our text, he says, that those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as the Savior, either by overtly saying so or by how they live their life, they are Christless, you see. It's a Christless form of religion, claiming an agenda that's not honoring Christ or His Word, leading others astray and themselves astray. And again, we must have a truth gauge, tuned by God's Word, guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not optional, because all deviation will get us entangled in the world. It doesn't matter if it's dressed up in the name of Christ, even to look pretty in that sense. Because again, there are really just two roads. And by the way, just be as a reminder, those roads that Christ was talking about, both of them claimed a relationship with God, didn't they? He wasn't talking about the atheist or the agnostics. He was talking to people that had a claim for God, but we're on the wrong road. The first and foremost issue to face is always God's truth. And is my faith genuine in accordance with the Word of God? Is my profession built on the truth and nothing else? Not following the crowd, not following what someone may tell me that may misguide me, but what the Word of God says. My profession must be built on truth and nothing else. Now, he says that anyone, skip down to verse 9 for a minute, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You see, John draws a clear line between faithful and unfaithful. And beloved, if we do not maintain devotion to the teaching of Christ, if we don't have a devotion to God's Word, what do? We place ourselves in the camp of unbelievers and at the least forfeit rewards. That's what I believe John is talking about here. Certainly there are rewards, and there will be rewards in heaven, based on our faithfulness as his children. That's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's very clear there. But at the same time, those are rewards for those that have a true relationship with God by faith. And as new creations, it should be our top priority to give our all for his glory. Why? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Truth must be lived out in us, in other words. It must become us. And if it doesn't, if it's odd, if it's hard, if it's difficult, if it's disgusting to us, whatever it may be, please examine yourself. It's time to get on the knees and come to grips with God Almighty in truth. 2 Corinthians 13:5, after all that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, close of that second letter, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. That's a very important issue. Because we're talking here about truth. And you know, truth is so narrow, so defined. There's no variance over here, no variance over here. God's truth is clean and pure and straight. Now, we're not talking about people that are perfect here. That's not at all what I'm saying. But the difference is that God has touched a heart. God has given us a new nature. God has changed us and given us a truth gauge, a desire, a thirst, such that the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 would say, I haven't attained yet, but I press on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So important. So important. Back to our text, and beginning in verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. He's telling us that truth must be guarded. Must be guarded. This abide again is meno, which means in the Greek, means persist in, remain in, continue in. And you know that false teachers, frankly, they're not content with God's truth. It just doesn't fit their humanism. They have some other boundaries and other things that they're more interested in than they are God's truth. What do they do in regard to Scripture? They neglect it. They reinterpret it. They invent their own and add to it. They distort and they bring in humanism and they bring in entertainment and all of this in the name of Christ. And it is back to what Paul said to Timothy about ear tickling, because we all want to be told things that make us feel good. And frankly, the Bible, when you read it about your sin, who you are, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick, is not exactly sinful friendly, is it? Oh, but we need it. It's the only place you can come that's square with you, you see. Oh, that's what truth is all about, getting square with us. That we might find that truth that sets men free in Christ Jesus. So, are these hucksters of the word perhaps just immature Christians? Well, maybe it depends on the quality, and that's where our truth gauge comes in. But John emphatically states here, he's talking about lessening or watering down or distorting the fact that God the Son has come in the flesh, dying for sinners. He says emphatically, does not have God. And so what this tells us is that loyalty to Scripture is a characteristic of the saved. Did you get that? Loyalty to Scripture is a characteristic of the saved. It's a priority to you. It's a priority to me. It must be guarded. It must be held in the highest position possible. We said at the beginning that there is nothing as valuable, nothing as wonderful as the truth in Christ. Nothing compares to it. And so, no person can know God apart from truth, which produces faith and shows in God's evident work. But here's the good news. By contrast, John says, the one who abides in the teaching, truth gauge again, the one who abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. He's saying here that in toto, if I have the Son, I have the Father. If I have the Father, I have the Son. It's one God in three persons. I also have the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about here, we have it all. If we have the truth, if we embrace the truth, if we nourish that truth, if we love the truth, if it means everything to us, we have the Father and the Son. You want some good news today? Guess who's in charge? We got bombs going off, right? We got things happening. God's in charge. He's over all of this. He's going to make all things right in Jesus Christ. He's the one to trust. He's the one to look to. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Notice of whom the focus is on. It's on false teachers using and abusing Scripture and their own agenda, not the glory of Christ. And they come to you. Who's he talking about here? He's not talking about your neighbor, friends, or down the street. He's talking about coming into the church in the name of Christ when they don't have Christ, coming as these pretenders, coming as your friend with Christ, as your brother in Christ when they're not. He says, what do we do with them? Nothing. Have nothing to do with them. False teachers. He's not talking either about imperfect teachers, for none of us are perfect. Certainly I'm not. But he's addressing those hardened in the deception and opposition to God. They don't know God. They're self-deceived and dangerous in deceiving others. These are those who by stealth come into churches. Jude talks about causing stumbling and divisions. And of course, Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Truth gauge. Truth gauge. That's also why Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. The idea is when identified as false, we're not to receive them as brothers. The idea is clear, relating back to the purpose of the church, which is to be a pillar and support of the truth. And we cannot be that if we're not guarding the truth in our personal life and in the assembly. Then verse 11, John adds another sober warning. For he says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Wow. We have an accountability to be discerning, is what he's saying, isn't he? To be protective, corporately and individually. And someone might say, well, you know, this is unloving, but truth and love cannot be separated. If we love God, if we love the brethren, we want no part in anything that is destructive and contrary to spiritual life, to spiritual growth, to the truth. Again, truth gauge. Very important. That doesn't mean that we're unkind and that we're not gracious, but we don't receive people that don't know Jesus Christ, and that is obvious, and treat them as if they do. Verses 12 and 13, John tells us that truth must be nourished. Now you say, where do you get that? Let's listen carefully to what he says. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. I have many things to write to you. In other words, by this statement alone, he's saying there is so much more needed for our spiritual growth and faithfulness. I hope that you realize that in this life, you are not ever going to reach some sort of spiritual plateau where you are just, you know it all, you understand it all, you're just, it's just pouring out of all your pores of your body, so to speak. But we must be like spiritual gas tanks, constantly needing our tank refilled. We just went 230 miles and it's time to do it again. That is what we need. I have many things to write to you. And his desire is to speak face to face, which is one of the reasons, by the way, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Why? Iron sharpens iron. We help, encourage, pray for one another, build each other up in the faith that we so desperately need, a kind word to one another, an encouraging word, a word of strength, a passage of Scripture. Have you thought about this, brother? Have you thought about this, sister? And that's the idea of their joy made full. Was John wasn't thinking, you know, I'm so important, I'm so highfalutin, and just to be in my presence makes your joy full. What was John to them? He was the Word of God. He's an apostle. They didn't have the Word of God. So when he was face to face with them, he was speaking for God because he's an apostle. That's what he's talking about. God's Word must be our joy. It should be. If it's not, there's a problem, you see. That's what John says in 1 John 1:4. For time, I'm not going there, but he said, these things I write so that our joy may be made complete. Where is the joy fixed? Same concept. It's fixed in a greater and greater and greater understanding of the truth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which comes through these apostles and comes through us now today with this completed canon of Scripture, inerrant, infallible, amen, glorious Word of God. How important is that? Sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. More valuable than gold. A light to my path. Teaching me about eternal life and about all things that really matter. Now, in closing, I want you to go back just in thinking about this and what John has just said, all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos. The little prophet Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Amos 8 and verse 11. And Amos, like all the prophets, had to speak a lot of negative things to Israel, who was constantly neglecting their God, turning from their God, going to idols, foolishly living, etc. And he says in Amos 8:11, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." A famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Do you realize what a problem that is? Oh, do you see that? To be in total darkness, to not have God's word, to be cut off from that. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we don't have that, what do we have? You talk about hungry. It's a terrible, horrid famine to not have the word of God. The world and the society in which we live is choking out that word. Do you love the word of God? Do you love truth above all else? Because truth is inseparable from God and you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know that it's absolutely necessary for you, for your children, for those you love, that we might be set free in Jesus Christ to live for Him. I want you to look at one other prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know he was the abused. We could call him the abused prophet, right? Not that they weren't all abused. They were. He was to preach and nobody was to listen, and they didn't. They threw him in the hole in the ground. They mistreated him in every way. And God made him do all manner of things and trying to get to get his message across to the people, when he told him up front, they're not going to listen to you anyway. That's pretty discouraging. That's not exactly the abundant life, is it, Jeremiah? Where did Jeremiah find his joy? Jeremiah 15:16. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." They were a delight of my heart. They became for me a joy. They were everything to me. This is all I needed. He didn't have to have all the other stuff. He was content to do God's will. He was content to have the Word of God. He saw it as by far the greatest of blessings. I'm trying to get across to you this morning how wonderful it is to have the Word of God, and there's nothing to replace it. Do you know that? I hope and pray that you do. And it means everything to you. And that you are nourishing yourself in it, that you're loving it, that you're growing in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. How wonderful to have the Word of God. Let me pray. Father, how can we thank you enough that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? We have your Word, Father. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all truth. It's everything we need for faith and practice. It's sufficient in every sense. It has no error. It is the place of coming to know you. It's the place of light versus darkness. Oh, I pray, Father, that we just might be a people of this word and not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said to the Romans. Not be ashamed, but love and embrace your truth. And Father, to walk in the light, to be pleasing to you, and just like Jeremiah, that we ate the words, they became us, and we were filled with joy because of them. We praise you, Father, that we have your word, and we thank you for your kindness and ask you, Father, to move by your Spirit in all hearts. For the sake and name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.